This is message, M076, look up and lift up your heads. A word given by Cecil J. DeCille, 2nd of August, 1973.
You won't know exactly everything that I'm saying now until later on, because all of us are going to see who is the beast and the false prophet. It's all well and good for people to run around and call every preacher who didn't agree with them false prophet. But we will soon see who the false prophet is, because the false prophet must necessarily be a person with a false spirit. You cannot have the right spirit and be a false prophet. Therefore, if your brother is wrong and he has the right spirit, you can fellowship with him. But if he's wrong and he has a wrong spirit, then you cannot fellowship with the wrong spirit. The only way you can fellowship with him is when he repents. And during repentance, you can have very good fellowship. But anything outside of repenting, it is impossible. You see, there is a lot of confusion in this matter, because scripture said, if them that walk not according to this gospel and all like that, walk not with them. If they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, walk not with them. Another scripture says, from such turn away, speaking of those who know the power of God, know God, and deny the power of God. They want God as a name, they want God as a good thing, a style, but they don't want God as power. And he said, from such turn away. I want to look at this little chapter here in Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3. And the topic here is lift up your heads. The number tonight would be 7738E2. Praise the Lord. Lift up your head. Now, to everything there is a season and a time. To every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Praise God. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? Praise God. We took this chapter because it speaks of a time for things of an opposite nature, and tonight we want to consider the time. When is the time that we should look up and lift up our heads, drop all earthly things, and start climbing up into Mount Zion. When is the time? There is a time when God would tell you to buy a house. There's a time when God would tell you to buy lands. There was a time when God would tell you to put down your roots, and a time when God would help you and assist you to get stability and security, amen, in the world, because you were a person of God. But there is a time when God is telling people to sell, get out, leave, be dislocated from your location. And there is a time when God should do this. There must be that time when we are very near to the end of time, when things will take, as it were, an opposite form. What I mean, somebody said, I am going to follow the word of God no matter what. Amen. But some words were for certain times. And some words were for a time, and the time was fulfilled, and it was superseded by another word. Take, for instance, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in which Paul told the brethren that they should not believe that Christ is coming, and that they should not make anybody tell them, deceive them, that Christ would be coming right then. In spite of all the scriptures which said, behold, I come quickly, and all that sort. Now, he says here, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Two signs, two last signs before Jesus Christ, before the coming of Jesus Christ will be immediately imminent. Now, what am I talking about? I am saying that they said, Paul said, that there would be a falling away, and that a certain man would be manifested in the church. Did he say that? We're going to find out if he said that the manifestation would be in the church. We find the first plane is the natural plane, call it N. The second plane, the spiritual plane, S. And the third plane is a plane of completion, C, or perfection. Now, there are three planes here on which that word has got to be manifested and must come out. In the first plane, well, let us read the word through first so that we'll understand what I'm talking about. Paul said, who, speaking of this man, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Isn't that plain? A man is going to come the falling away will be so great that a man will take charge of the church. Well, let me say something here. The temple of God, let's see what the temple of God could be. At the time when Paul was talking, there was a natural house there called the temple of God. So, natural temple. Amen. The second here, the spiritual church. And the third here, human beings. Can you see that? You have any quarrel with what's on the board? That the man of sin would be revealed in the natural temple, he would be revealed in the church, and he would be revealed in the human realm, that is in the human temple, inside of the human temple. Amen. Let's see. Jesus Christ is going to be revealed in the world. He's going to be revealed in his people, inside of his people. Amen. And all the kingdoms of the world, that is the whole, all these churches that occupy a certain position, Jesus Christ is going to take over the whole thing. So he will be revealing everything, both natural and spiritual, and he'll come forth in you in this perfect form. He will be revealed all over in every realm. Now this man of sin is going to be revealed. He is 666. Remember, this is not the main theme. The theme is look up and lift up your heads, and we want to know when we should and why we should, and if now is the time that God is talking about, because if we don't know the time, we are going to sit right down here until it is too late. I mean, I am just telling you because I see this in the spirit, that we are going to sit right down and keep church. Keep church. Come together. Have our little meetings. Good time. And so many people that have been saved and so on. So until it is too late. God means that his people should not be blind. Amen. Blind people run too, you know. I've seen blind things run. When they get blind, they run up and down and knock their heads on every wall. This is not what God wants. God wants his people to be ready, not blind, not panicky, not hysterical, but ready. Amen. And I would like the type of readiness where every brother and sister would go to God every day seeking for knowledge and understanding of what is going on, and make a covenant with God that you know definitely that God will not do anything except that he would show it to you. This is the kind of readiness I'm talking about. Now, we find that it says that the man of sin would reveal himself in the temple, and because of this word, the natural carnal Christian decide that, well, we are waiting until a temple is built down in Jerusalem before we believe. But haven't you seen the temples of men all over this city, all over the world? Big, massive edifices. If there is not one in Jerusalem that is sitting on a certain spot, you wouldn't necessarily have to say then, well, it's not that. But I believe he will be revealing himself there too. Can you imagine how many people he would catch if tonight he would just reveal himself in the mask of Omar? All the Christians would begin to run to the mosque of Omar to worship. Isn't that so? All those who believe in the carnal, natural revelation of Christ. Amen. So, the position is that we find the scripture saying that one of two signs you must look for. Paul speaking here in the Holy Ghost. He said two signs, because this man sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Then verse 7 gives us a very peculiar thing. He said, for the mystery. Mystery is something not revealed. Of iniquity doth already work. That means while Paul was talking, he could see the decay of the church. He was speaking about the falling away of the church. And the church will fall to such a level that the devil could come and say, I am God, and they would accept him. Don't you see what Satan is waiting for? He is waiting for the church to fall just one little notch lower. And then they will accept anything as God. He said, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed. It's a capital W. That means that the word here is used in place of a name. That wicked, it means that wicked person. Be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. You like miracles? Do you run after miracles? Do you believe that every man who works a miracle is doing it through the power of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that every man who calls the name of Jesus Christ is doing a miracle through the power of Jesus Christ? The Bible said, not everyone, Jesus speaking, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of the Father. Then we get another parable of some coming to Jesus and said, Lord, he said, have I not prophesied in thy name? Have I not done great wonders in thy name? You think those meant healing the sick, growing out limbs? You think those meant that? It sure does. Amen. Have I not done all these wonderful things in your name? Jesus said, depart from me. I don't even know you. He said, you work iniquity. That's what you did. Can you imagine that? That people believed they were Christians. And they took it as far as the gates of heaven. Only to be told by the Lord, you are an iniquity worker. Why? Why did God let it go so far? Here it is right here in the scripture. He said, verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see what we're talking about? Let's consider another scripture here. Amen. let's go back to Matthew and to Luke. Matthew, go back to Matthew 24. There's much opposition to this word, brethren, and I wish you would look into it keenly and see how you feel about it. When, verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, he who readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now, this is a clear injunction. Jesus Christ is giving you the same injunction that Paul gave when the brethren left their jobs, went up on a hilltop waiting for Jesus to come. He had to go up there and take them down and say, oh, brethren, Jesus is not coming now until there be a falling away and the man of sin be revealed out of the midst. That's what it said. Not that word there which said shall be taken away. It means that the man of sin is going to develop in the system. Amen. He will develop from the system, a child of the church, coming forth, and he will be revealed. You know what revealed means? Revealed means that the thing is there, but it is not known. It is secretly there. It is a mystery yet. Tonight. Amen. It is a mystery yet. If you ask me who is the beast, I don't know. I can pinpoint what the beast is. And I can tell you that the beast government will be the one world government that will embrace all the governments of the world, which governments have rebelled against the rulership of Jesus Christ. You say, but we have the best government in the world. Praise God. Amen. We have the best government in the world. But it's not good enough. It has rebelled against God. It is part of the rebellious Roman Empire. Amen. The first rebellion started with Babylon. The second rebellion went on with Persia. The third rebellion went on with Greece. The fourth rebellion is called Rome. And Rome made a rebellion against God, and the rebellion is perpetuated until this day by us. And God said at the end of the rebellion, certain things would happen. I'm going to read it for you. But let's just look at this before I go to that. And it said, when ye shall see the abomination that Daniel spoke about standing up in the holy place. Come now. We are told that he was going to be in the temple in one scripture. The next scripture tells us the part of the temple that he will be standing. Is that good? He didn't say he's going to be standing in the outer court. The temple has three sections: holy place, outer court, holy of holies. And God is telling us in his word that the pinpointing the place, Jesus Christ is pinpointing the place where the abomination of desolation is going to stand. And this place is called the holy place. Now, let's see. In the temple, the natural temple, you know the natural temple was divided into three parts, three natural parts. You know the church with their temple system patterns their temple after the natural temple. So we won't even go into the organization of the church. But one thing we do know, that in this third realm, the human temple, are you with me? The human temple is divided into three parts. The Holy of Holies is your spirit. The holy place is your soul. And the outer court is your body. And the devil is not just aiming to get some bodies, but he's aiming to get some souls. Turn your Bible. Prove that point before I go any further, right? We turn to Revelation chapter 18. And we're going to see what the Antichrist has here, what Babylon has. Verse 13, he said, and cinnamon, and odors, and ornaments, frankincense, wine, and oil, fine flour, wheat, and beasts, sheep, horses, chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. Is that the way your Bible reads? Amen. And souls of men. When you think of the slave system, of the system whereby these organizations hold their adherents. Amen. When you think of the lies they tell them to hold them slaves. Amen. When you think of how they will fight against truth. If they see a man comes around preaching the truth, they will get at him, and they don't care what weapons they use on him. They use lies to try to stop the people from going to him. For they believe that once the people get truth, they are going to be relieved, delivered from the chains of slavery, and their souls will be set free. And here we see that they are trading in souls. Praise God. We turn our Bibles back. We find out here in Matthew here that Jesus Christ is saying that something is going to happen in the holy place. And this thing that is going to happen in the holy place is that a man is going to plant himself in the souls of men in the last days and in the church system. In these days, and he is going to manifest from the church and rule through the authority of the church. Is that feasible? How can we believe that unless we have some more words? Eh? Let's see if we can find some more words in the Bible which says this is a fact. Turn to Revelation 13. And let us see if God puts it a little plainer that we can say, instead of saying, do still say, just say, Jesus say, you know what I mean. 13, and we look at verse 11. Remember, I told you that this man was going to rise up in the midst. He was going to rise up in the midst. As in Thessalonians, anybody got another translation beside the King James? Well, in Thessalonians, you check it with your other translations, and you'll see that it refers to a rising up in the midst. Now, in verse 11, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Bless God. Now, you know what a lamb is. The symbolism of a lamb in the Bible is the symbolism of a Christian. Jesus is a lamb. Amen. We are sheep of the pasture. Amen. So the lamb, this is the first reference in the Bible that I can remember that a lamb is referred to as a dragon. He spoke like a lamb. He looked like a lamb. But what? He spoke like a dragon. Now, which of those you're going to believe? Is he a lamb or a dragon? Now, I can imagine a dragon pretending to be a lamb. But I cannot imagine a lamb turning dragon. So, we must assume that this is a dragon we are dealing with, and the lamb looks is a deception. What did Paul say in Thessalonians? That it was all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and God would give us over to this deception. When I say us, I mean them that are disobedient. The people, human beings, over to this deception. So we see here a lamb speaking as a dragon. Now, what is a dragon? Take your dictionary and you look up dragon, and it said dragon is a mythical or legendary animal. Nothing named dragon. Sometimes, some places in the scripture, a big serpent is referred to as a dragon. But actually, a dragon is only in legend. Why? Because a dragon could only be a symbolic animal, because there is no animal with seven heads. So therefore, a dragon is a symbolic animal. Let's look back then. So then, he was like a lamb with two horns, and then he spake like a legendary animal. You know what animal that is? The kingdoms of this world, which will come together in a system that had the nature of seven beasts. A perfect number of brute natures. That's what we're talking about. We are talking about man in his brutality, in his beastly self, would come to a point where he would be able to kick off every vestige of God and manifest all his beast nature in all its power and perfect strength. Amen. This is what God talking about. But isn't it a shame that it refers to it like a lamb? That means it is an ecclesiastical system. It's a church thing. This is what you see. Take any Bible student, take any commentary, and if it has any use at all, it will tell you that this refers to the false prophet, a church. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the beast, the first beast. For the main fact that you hear worship comes in there, you know, it is another system that wants worship. Whose deadly wound was healed, and he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles. Oh no. Come on now. He's going to be a miracle worker, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which hath the wound by a sword and did live. Hallelujah. We have made images to Mary. We have made images to Paul. We have made images to St. Nicholas, St. Francis, St. this, and St. that, and St. the other. Now we're going to see man making an image to the beast. Hallelujah. Amen. And it goes on and on. He had power to give life to the image. But then, there is something else I want to show you. Let's go right back to Matthew and look again at what Jesus said. When ye therefore shall see, it's giving you a sign. I'm not teaching the beast, I'm teaching you the time. Now you are going to see a one world government coming forth in the earth. One world government coming forth in the earth. With seven heads and 10 horns. Somebody better equipped should have been doing this. One world government as a beast with seven heads and 10 horns. How would you get seven heads into a space like this? It's weird. It's terrible.
It can't be the false prophecy, so you can't pull a miracle off there.
Yeah, well, you see, that's right. That proves it, rather. Okay, I got him. Yes, sir. Yeah, seven head and 10 horns. They divide the horn. Six, seven, eight, nine, 10. Four of them had one horn, and the main three had two horns each. So you can see that the power of these kingdoms will be uneven, but some of them will only... A horn is a symbol of power. Horn is a symbol of power. Now, let's see here then. So when we see this system set up, then we know that it is time to get up into the mountains and to get out of low ground, which is Judea. This is what God is saying to us. But he spoke something else here. He said, when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Let us read a little about what Brother Daniel said. Turn back to Brother Daniel in Daniel 9. Let us look a little at the character of this fellow. We look at chapter 9, I said. Okay. And speaking from, I want to show you something here from verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. What's that? 69, is that right? Weeks. To the commandment Jerusalem. Now 69 weeks would be how many days? 483 days equal 483 years. Everybody understands that? In the prophetic language, he was speaking about a week for every 7 years, a day for a year. The children of Israel were 70 years in the land of Babylon. And we shall be 70 years of weeks, 70 weeks of days in the land of Babylon before the deliverance comes. But then this only gave 69 weeks, which is 483 years. Are you with me? 483 years. Where is it now? Where was I? The 25 commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again. I want you to notice the street. Street. S-T-R-E-E-T, street. Now hold that, you got a marker. Put a marker in that and turn your Bibles around to Revelation 21 and 21. So when you hear people talking about streets of gold, they are not reading their Bible. Because the Bible never did say anything about streets of gold, but God always refer to the way of holiness as a street, a way. He never referred to it as many streets. And the city only has one street. 21:21, somebody finds it. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. So when you hear people talk about streets of gold, they are not reading their Bible, they are listening to what other people are telling them. And they need to look into it and see that there are no streets of gold in the Bible. Is one reference to a street of gold, a way into God, which is a golden way. Amen. Now we turn back to this, and we see here referred to this street. Again, the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself and the people of the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary and the end thereof. Now I want you to notice this. The people of the prince that should come should destroy the city and the sanctuary. When did that happen? AD 70, when Titus, the Roman general, entered into Jerusalem and destroyed it. See, that was in the natural plane. And it said, he shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So you see, God has here identified where the prince will come from. Come on, brethren. Are you with me? Are you seeing with me? This identifies where the prince or the beast will come from. He said the people of the prince that should come will destroy the city. And what people it was? It was the Roman soldiers who destroyed the city. But here is the problem now. Rome has spread so far that we are as much Roman as Rome. Yes. So then it's somebody who is going to come out of a Romanic system rather than out of Rome itself. And it could be just anybody. We need a revelation. That's what we are waiting for. Are you still with me? We need a revelation. The beast has got to be revealed, for he could come from anywhere. Amen. He could come from any quarter of the world and be just as much as a Roman as a man coming from out of the midst of Rome. For our whole system has been given to us by the Romans, and we are speaking a Roman language. We have Roman customs. We have Roman laws. We have Roman holidays. Our very weeks are named, our very days are named after the Roman gods. Our months are Roman. We worship the sun, they worship like the sun worshippers. We worship at the solstice, the winter solstice, like those who worship Saturn. At the very time, we worship it with the exact emblems of Saturn, and we are Saturnians without knowing it. Of course, I'm not talking those who Jesus Christ saved and set free. I'm talking those who are still in the system going on. And therefore, you can understand what I am saying here, that this, God set up the prince of this same system would come, and that means they referring to the Antichrist. Destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Now we are coming up to this end and to this flood, but we just want to know how near to this end we are and how near to the flood we are. And I might as well tell you these things, that when you see them, you know just where you are. For God told me that what is going to help the people more than anything is the signs. If they can read the signs, they will know this is it. There won't be any further doubt. For I said, God, these people have been deceived by every preacher coming along. They have been hurt and been upset, and some people have been rooted up and put in all different kind of places up on false pretenses. I said, my God, how are we going to know when the real thing is going to happen? God says that there are signs that will make the people of God know that this is it. Yes, sir. So you only have to keep your eyes wide open and your feet loose. Keep your feet loose, because if your eyes are open and you're chained down onto some earthly things, you won't be able to move anyhow, whether you see or not. See? So God is speaking to his people. He said, it will end with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Aha. Now, so we, all of a sudden, we got 69 weeks. And then all of a sudden, at the end, we see 1 week coming in. I don't know the answer as to why God did it like that. I cannot tell the answer as to why it is done like that. But I know God stopped it at 69 weeks and opened it again. You see, and the opening of it is the 70th week, 1 week, 7 years. is the years of tribulation. Understand? 7 years, the years of tribulation. Now, if you remember, he said 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression. Now, he said, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now, if you are going to confirm a covenant, are you with me? If you are going to confirm a covenant, doesn't it suggest that there was a covenant existing before? Yeah. All he did was to confirm it. So when he came into power, he's going to have power for 7 years. He's going to have power for 7 years. And when he came into power, he confirmed the covenant, for there must have been a covenant of peace. Amen. And he must have been agreeing with the peaceful settlement that was going on. And then he confirmed this covenant that was in existence before. But he's going to betray the people of God in the middle of the week. I want you to understand that. He's going to betray the people of God, and he's going to betray all those who voted for him and all those who were with him. He's going to betray them, and then he's going to set up himself as God. He'll cause the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Do you understand what he's saying? He's going to let abomination spread out. Abominations like what we see happening in our schools and in our streets and in our courts. Amen. Abominations like what you see happening in your courts. Amen. Wherein you can hardly expect to get justice. They're going to judge you upon some other basis apart from the fear, honest, the covenant. You know what I look as a good covenant in this country? You know? The Declaration of Independence. Such a covenant, I don't know if any nation ever had such a covenant of, justice and peace and prosperity. That's what that covenant, that independence, that Declaration of Independence did for the men and women of the United States. It set you freer than any people has ever been free in the history of the world. Amen. You better believe it. Get your history books and read it well and see. It made all men equal. Those men must have been near God who sat down and wrote that thing. They must have been near God. They must have foreseen the great struggle that people would have to even keep the tenets of such a human declaration. Amen. But now the Constitution is on the fire. Amen. We don't know what the outcome is, but our Bible tells us the outcome. For in the middle of the week, there is going to be a betrayal. We are not saying that this is going to happen in the United States alone. It's going to be a worldwide betrayal. Amen. And blessed be the God Almighty, we might be betrayed into the hands of sinners just like Jesus Christ was betrayed. It's what my Bible says. He shall cause the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, wickedness, filthiness, sinfulness, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, until the whole thing is consumed. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Let's look at chapter 11. Hallelujah. And verse 31. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice. Come on, brethren. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the holy place. Come, let's see. Let's draw a little tabernacle down here for you. And in the holy place, there is a daily operation going on. They have to oil the lamps. They have to light the incense, which is the prayers of the saints. And they have to change the bread. I'm not sure. I think some people say the bread was changed once a week. But they have to pay attention to the holy place, and there is a daily sacrifice. In the holy place, the incense has got to be burned as a sacrifice unto God, which is the prayers of the saints and which is the offering up of the soul. Amen. This has got to be done every day. Twice a day, morning and evening. Praise God. Am I not right? Morning and evening. Well, here is the problem. He said that the daily sacrifice would be taken away. Now, he was talking in symbolic language, because in those days, they didn't have the temple that we have. They didn't have the Holy Ghost dwelling within. They didn't have the altar of incense inside of the soul. Come on, brethren. Amen? And if they didn't have that, it means that the prophet could only see as far as he was seeing at the time. And he talked about the daily sacrifice, but we would not say the daily sacrifice. Amen. We would say our coming together and our prayers. Amen. It will be sometimes an offense against the state, like in Russia, like in China, amen, to pray, even to pray. Said the daily sacrifice would be taken away, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Now, come on. What did Jesus say? He said, when ye shall see, what? The desolation of abomination standing in the holy place. Abomination of desolation. And in Luke, was it Mark, that he said, instead of saying the holy place, he said, standing where it ought not to. What are we talking about? The abomination of desolation standing in the soul. Come on, are you still with me? The soul is the holy place. That's in this realm. Now, the soul is the holy place. Come, let's read it. When ye shall see the abomination of desolation standing in the soul. Right. Let's stop here. Mark that place. just mark Daniel and let's go see what we're talking about. Go back to Revelation 13. Revelation 13, and let us look at the 16th verse. It says, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead." Brethren, this refers to the soul. He's going to mark you in your soul if you don't have a mark of God. "And that no man might buy or sell, save he that hath the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name," so on. We see, therefore, that this selling the souls of men. Remember Revelation 18. Then we see Jesus saying, when you see them begin to brainwash people, brainwash your children. Do you know what's going on now with your children? They are taking them and asking them about their home life and about their mother and about their father. And what did your mother say to your father? And what, when last did you get a licking? Or do they punish you when you do wrong? Or how do they punish you? And they are trying to make the parents look like dogs in the sight of the children by psychological process. Any teachers here? Amen. Well, this is what I see them doing. They take the children and they ask them, and then they have an open discussion. An open discussion with the children about their parents. Now, this is a thing we don't want to do. We don't want this to happen in our schools. We don't want this to happen in our school. In my school, we never used to discuss the children's family life in the open class. But this is what they're encouraging. This is a plan. In other words, our children are not only getting education now, but they are being made to rebel against anything that is not up to their modern standards. They are instructing the children to rebel against it. The result is we're going to have a generation of rebellious people. Amen. It's a mark that has continued in the forehead. I want to tell you something again. A little child, little children, they are born with a shyness, a certain amount of shyness when it comes to certain things which we don't have to mention. We know what we're talking about, right? Then they are removing this, what they call it, a guilt complex. They are removing this guilt complex so that these children don't feel guilty when they do certain things anymore. And they are removing it by an educational bill passed in this country to give the schools that will accept it, to give them the freedom to go ahead and push our children even into the lowest depths of moral degradation before those children learn to know right from wrong. In other words, they are setting up new standards. They are setting up new standards, and these new standards are way below God's standard are anything that we knew to be a good standard. We know that certain operations in sex has a demoralizing effect upon human beings under certain circumstances. And yet, these are the things that our children are being taught. We're talking about the desolation of abomination in the forehead, in the mind. When men get so abominable in their mind, in their minds, that they don't know right from wrong. You take a boy, he is shy, you send him to the army. He is afraid of blood, he wouldn't want to kill and so on. And when they finish teaching him, amen, he would kill without any feeling because he is properly brainwashed and taught into this situation. So it is possible to train a human being to a certain point to get out certain things which morally he has a reserve against in him. And this is what we're talking about, that the abomination of desolation or the mark of the beast in the forehead is a washing in the mind, a brainwashing that will occur. We are not excluding the possibility of a physical mark. But the physical mark is not the thing that's going to send you to hell. Amen. It's the mark in the mind that you become so, your whole personality is changed into a devil rather than into a child of God or a human being. And this is what is happening in the church system. We have already seen it. We have already seen the World Council of Churches doing some blasphemy and diabolical things that had they even known God in the slightest, they couldn't have done it. Some things that sinners are afraid to do, they are doing. Praise God. Now, we could run down here that you could just see this. And when the dragon saw that he was cast, I intended to go back to Daniel chapter 11. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatterers. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Isn't this a blessing? That we must not sit down and fold our hands, brethren, and say, well, it's the end of time, we might as well give up. You know, God said that even in the midst of this, the people of God are going to be doing great exploits, overcoming and doing great things. Thank God for that. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. And when they shall fall, they shall be helped with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries, and some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them and to purge and to make them quiet, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed, and the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and the God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Then shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him with a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter into the glorious Lamb, and many countries shall be overthrown. Praise God. Amen. Amen. And the rest of the story goes right down to chapter 12 and said, at this time shall Michael stand up for the people of God. Amen. So, we are going to identify the time again, go back and see. He said, get up into the mountains, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. When ye shall see these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. To my mind, that passage means that those of us who have been looking down to the earth for help, we have been doing worldly things. We had been looking at the things of the world and the people of the world for our help, and we had been involved with the world. Then he's saying there is a special time when you must drop everything and begin to look just to God alone for your next move. And I believe that this, we are coming up to the time, to the very time, and I want you to be awake and see what's happening and see the abomination of desolation. I want you to see the, I'm not saying that what they are doing now is the mark of the beast. I hope I didn't give that impression. I am giving the impression that the thing is coming up to a head. It is being prepared. And this that they are doing, they are first after your children. Yes. I know that many of the old teachers are being retired. And they are more encouraging the younger teachers and people who will take their doctrine. And the time will come when they will persecute everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, and more so those who speak in tongues. Amen. More so those who speak in tongues. And I want us to be aware and awake to what's happening, for it may be that my impression of time is somewhat shorter than other people's, but I believe in my own heart that 1973, and when 1972-74 turns over, that we shall be entering into midnight, or at the end, at the middle point in the tribulation, when the covenant will be broken with the human covenant that is with humanity, and the kind of government we have and the kind of life we live, that something drastic is going to happen to change things for the worse. But if I am wrong about the time, I'm not wrong about the message. You see, if I'm wrong about the time, I'm not wrong about the message. I can only base the time on a vision. And the vision is not conclusive enough on which to base a specific time. Yet, God would so have it, amen, since the only confirmation that I have is that people, other people, are saying the same thing. People in the gospel whom we respect, they are getting the same message. And I've met no less than 5 or 6 people who have had the same message. And not that they heard me say so, but they came and told me that that's what God tell them, to check with me if I got the same thing. And it all comes to the point that the tribulation began in 1970. Somewhere around April, the month Abib, the beginning of the Jewish year, between April and May. And One night I was in a meeting in Alabama, and a young lady got up and said, I didn't say anything about this because it was a church, you know, a Pentecostal church, and they, well, I wouldn't just drop this on them like that. And she got up and said, Brother Dusil, did you get the vision about the tribulation in April of 1970? And I was shocked. I said, well, sister, yes, but how did you know that? She said, well, I went to a meeting in Birmingham, Alabama, at which Kathleen Kuhrman was presiding, and she told us that God told her that the tribulation had begun in 1970. And that was a very, very, very important confirmation to me of many confirmations. That was a very important one. I have yet to ask Kathleen Kuhrman if this is so. I've talked to some friends who are very close with her, and when I see them next, I'm certainly going to ask if this is so. So you can understand why I have boldness in preaching a word that we are very late in time. God is the master of time. He can shift it any way he wants to. But I had a vision, and I interpret the vision to mean that the tribulation began in 1970 around April. And if we are going to believe it at that, it means that by 1974, we will be in the middle point of that tribulation, which would be 3.5 years. Amen. Now, this is the reason I believe that these scriptures are about to come forth right now. Jesus is saying that we must get up into the mountains. Amen. Now, I want to stop right here, and if there are any questions, I would appreciate them being asked now. Praise God.
At the beginning of your message, Brother, you made the comment about now is the time to sell. Well, if we sell, what are we supposed to do? If we just get cash, we're going to have to do something with it. If we put it in the bank and our system fails, we lose that too.
Yes.
Does God have a plan for it?
Well, this is where the personal contact with God comes in. No one, if you're convinced of the truth, then you go to God. Say, God, I'm convinced of the truth now. What do you want me to do? And God begins to reveal himself to you. He revealed himself to this man. He revealed himself, and he continues revealing himself to the rest. The next thing happened, we find that a number of us are talking the same language. We go right together. I believe in my heart that God is moving us to be together in one place. Now, it's not regular for me. It's not a thing that I'm used to. To go about and telling people must get up and move and things like that. But I am sure that God is saying at this time that these people must not only come together in their minds, but God is going to have you in a physical geographic location together. For this is the only way that we are going to survive. If what we believe is going to happen as quick as we believe it is going to happen, then it means that the economy on which we are living now is going to be radically and suddenly changed. And the people who are depending upon certain types of economy are going to be thrown in a quandary and in need. This being so, God always gets his people to think. It's the mind of Christ that's going to save us. It always gets us to think in a certain way and move ahead of the tide so that we are never caught in the rush and the destructive forces which are yet to be unleashed. God wants his people to be strong spiritually. And if you have to worry about certain circumstances, you won't be able to really be strong spiritually. You will be just worried. I'll give you an idea of what I'm talking about. I had a vision one night, and we were in a city, and this city was being destroyed. God was speaking to us to get out of the city, and I was trying to get the brethren to move, and I couldn't get them to move, and I was distressed going around telling them, God says move out of the city, the city is going to be destroyed, and they wouldn't believe. So eventually some of the brethren decided that I believe and let's go, and a little group of us started out of the city. It was a city in a place that was very hilly. City was down in a valley, pardon me, and there was a hill, and there was a lot of trees and woods, and we had entered into these woods and had traveled a few miles, like 3 or 4 miles up on the hillside, and we could see the city below us. And we paused as we were tired going up this hill looking down and see, then suddenly, without warning, there was a horrible explosion and the city went up in flames. And we saw people screaming, we heard the screams and the agony, and people began to run in blind terror in all directions. And the scene that we saw before us was one of the most horrible things you could think of. In 1 second, ordinary human beings were turned into savage beasts. I saw a man coming out with a bicycle and another man run and just knock him down and took away the bicycle from him to get away, and somebody else rushed him and knocked him down and got the bicycle. And that's the kind of thing. They were killing one another to get away. And God said, spoke in an audible voice, said, you are still too near to the destruction. Well, I don't know how I went off on that vision. I was going to tell you another one. We were in the city, and we were told that already the civic center had been taken, and the police said they could not hold the city. We should get out as best we could. And so we had to run out of the center of the city where we were to the outskirts, and we were all holed up in a school room. And God said, get out. And I tried to convince the people, and it was very difficult to convince them. Finally, I convinced a little band of people, and somebody suggested, why not go back and get a few of our things? Because I remember our car was left, our tape recorders were left, everything we had was left, including our clothes. We just ran out in the clothes we had. There was no time to take anything. And those men came racing up the street and took over. the center part of the city. They were so happy and were rejoicing how they had overcome the forces that were against them that they didn't yet turn to start disturbing anybody. And we were about to go back, and a man said to us, listen, he said, if you cross that line, you see that man over there? He'll get you. And he said, any of the people who he has got out of the crowd here, we have not seen them again. So don't go back for anything. And my little group was convinced. We turned back now, and we were going again. Another man came running out of the schoolroom. He said, boys, he said, don't go anywhere. He said, this government that we have is greater than the first. And he said, a woman is in there and she's got so much power and she's just preaching the true word. We don't need to go any place. I couldn't say a word because I knew that I shouldn't say anything. And when he was gone and some of the brethren went off with him, I said, now come, are you going? And the brethren said, yes. I said to God, Lord, why do you want us to go out of the city if this thing is coming over the whole world and over the whole country? There wouldn't be any special place. God said, I want you to leave the city because when you leave the city, you will have time to get strength, spiritual strength, before you are attacked. And he said, it's absolutely necessary that these people be together and have strength so that when they are attacked, they will have the strength that it takes to resist the enemy, spiritually speaking. And I understood him. He said further that some of the people, there are signs that will come, it will be gradual, and certain signs will come so that you will have no more doubt. Some of us will just lose our natural goods, brother. That's all. When God spoke to Lot, Lot could have got out of Sodom with all his goods and his whole family if he had moved when God told him to move. The last call was so urgent that he had to run, leave everything, and he lost everything, including his wife. So, I just wanted to tell you that.
This is message M076. Look up and lift up your heads.